It's going to be Acts 24, verses 1 and 2, verses 5 through 8, and verses 24 through 26. 5 days later, the high priest Annas went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him." Excuse me a second. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Alicia. I apologize that today we don't have Bibles in the backs of the chairs. There's a pouch in the back of every chair, and we forgot to put our Bibles in them when we were trying to get the church ready for this morning. So sorry about that. They'll be there next week. All right, instead of beginning with my typical story, today, I'm just going to ask you a simple question. And the question is this: how many of you, over the course of your life, have ever struggled with or occasionally had a problem with procrastination? Now, raise your hand. Yeah, I see you raised both hands. Any of you? Keep your hands up. Okay. All right. You can see there's a number of people here raised their hands. All right, and the sound booth. Okay, I see them. You can put them down. Yeah, yeah. You can put them down. Well, I have a suggestion for all of you. That is something that you guys need to work on. So I suggest maybe you start working on that next week, okay? Some of you got that. The truth is, some people don't work hard unless the situation grows desperate and the pressure is on. That's just a fact of life for many people. Now keep that thought, because we're going to get back to that thought in about 20 minutes, okay, as we go further on in the sermon. But today, right now, I want to paint a picture a little bit about the text that was read for us. And I want to let you know what's going on in that text, because the text we see here, the setting is Herod's palace in Caesarea. That's where this event is happening. Now, the walls of Herod's palace had witnessed many, many bloody scenes. For example, Herod had passed judgment on his two sons and sentenced them to death inside the walls of the palace. Inside the walls of the palace, many Jews had been brutalized in this place. Now, we come to our text today, and something very different happens, because in our text today, these walls of this palace are about to hear a sermon like very, very few ears have ever heard before. So picture this in your mind's eyes. I want to paint a picture of what's happening. So I want you to picture a scene from inside the front gates of the palace. You're standing there inside the front gate. The gates swing open, and in walks a man by the name of Felix. He's the governor of Judea. And Felix would have been wearing a red royal full-length robe. That's what he would have looked very official as he walked in those front doors. Now, Felix, from a worldly perspective, was a very successful man. He was born a slave, earned his freedom, and worked his way up to be governor of Judea. The Roman historian Tacitus says this, quote, "Felix exercised the authority of a king with the spirit of a slave. He was cruel and covetous." So Felix walks in and he takes his seat in a particular chair. It would have been the chair of judgment. So he would have walked in down the middle aisle and sat in this particular chair. Walking behind him, maybe 30 seconds behind him, would have been his wife, Drusilla. Now, Drusilla came from a very wicked bloodline. Her father was Herod Agrippa I. He is the one who had the Apostle James put to death. And her grandfather was another Herod. He was the one who had all the babies killed in Bethlehem, trying to kill the baby Jesus. That was her bloodline. Now, first century historians tell us that she was the most beautiful woman on the planet at this time. She initially got married at age 14, but when Felix saw her, when Governor Felix saw her, he plotted, he schemed, and he planned to steal her away from her husband, and eventually she got divorced. So as she walks into the courtroom 30 seconds later, as he's sitting on the seat of judgment, all eyes turn to her. As she walks down the center aisle and comes and sits in a chair someplace on his right, maybe 5 or 6 feet from the chair of judgment. Then, maybe a minute or two later, walks in the Apostle Paul. Now, no doubt, Paul would have been surrounded by Roman soldiers. Paul would have been in chains. And he would have not been walking in to this courtroom. He would have been shuffling in, almost motionless from all the whippings, the beatings, and the stonings. Now, tradition tells us Paul was a very short man and stooped-shouldered, which means Paul was a little bit of a hunchback, that he was bald or balding and had very poor vision. But in spite of all that, we know that people were drawn to Paul. For some reason, masses of audiences were just drawn to this kind of odd-looking, short, hunchback, you know, nearsighted, balding man. We don't know exactly why they were drawn to him. Maybe we could guess. Maybe it was the Spirit of God kind of shining through Paul. We're also sure that his face must have showed the hard life that he had lived. So he's bound in chains. He walks down the center of this courtroom with a stone floor, and you would have heard his chains dragging as he walks towards Felix to stand in front of his judge. Get this picture in your mind, Drusilla and Felix sitting in the chair in his royal robes and Paul shuffling in. Now he's standing before Felix with Roman soldiers around him. He's bound and chained. There's a little irony with this picture, isn't there? Because Paul stands before Felix in chains. And Felix really was the one who was bound, certainly his soul. And Paul really was the one who was free, certainly his soul and eternally. Now, Paul stands before the man who has the power to set him free. And we see in our story that Paul doesn't beg for his life. Paul doesn't beg for freedom. Paul offers no deals. He stood and used the opportunity, we're told, to preach to the governor. Now, people giving Paul advice for that meeting would have said, "Paul, when you go in to see Felix, you know, he's not a Christian, he's not a believer, tone it down. In fact, if you go in with a little bit of money to give him, to bribe him, it may bode you very well. So when you stand before him, behave." But Paul, being Paul, knew the central issue of the day was whether or not Felix was a believer in Jesus Christ. 16 years ago, there was a court case in Vermont, a real case, involved a family who traveled down a road that was under construction, but apparently they did not notice that as they turned off onto this road, and there was an accident. This case went to court, and the lawyer for the town stood up and told the judge that the road was clearly marked with a bright red flag, and the family should have known not to go down that road. The family told the court, no, it wasn't. There was no bright red flag marking the road. And they suggested someone from the court go get it and bring the flag back to court. Well, they did, retrieved the flag. And when they brought it back to court and showed the flag was almost pale pink, closer to white, because it had been so weathered by the sun and the weather, it had lost almost all of its color. Why do I tell you that? I tell you that because too many churches today are waving a flag. All right, they're waving a flag. But the flag is so watered down, it doesn't really get the right warning across. It's a pale pink, almost white flag. Ineffective and weak. On that day, in our text that we read, Paul raised the red flag to Felix. Now, we are not told everything Paul said. All we're giving in our text is the outline that Paul used to approach Felix. We're told in the outline that Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. So what I want to do today is I want to fill in the blanks. I want to propose to you what I think Paul would have said to Felix about those topics as he stood there before him. I think Paul would have started out, based on the order that these are in Scripture, is he would have reasoned with Felix about a righteousness he did not possess. He probably would have told Felix that God is righteous and man is not. He probably would have told Felix what appears to be righteousness in human view is filthy rags in God's view. Maybe he would have quoted Isaiah 64:6 that says, all of us have become like the one who was unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are all shriveled up like a leaf, and our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. Is that behind me? Do you see what that says? I want you to understand what this is saying here, what Isaiah is saying here. He's not talking about our bad. He's not saying our bad is like filthy rags. Our sin is like filthy rags. Do you see what he's saying here? All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags when we're comparing ourselves to God. So the very best we can do when we compare it to God is dirty. Do you see the contrast between us and God, who God is compared to us? Paul is making a case to Felix about who God is versus who he is. The world, very generally speaking, has become very disrespectful of the Lord. Friends, God is not the man upstairs. He is the thrice holy God. For about 25 years now, many young people call Jesus JC. Now, I'm not going to get to motives because I guess you could have a very respectful motive saying that. So I got to be a little careful with this. And I understand I need to be careful. But I think most of the time, to be flippant with the use of the name Jesus, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the reverence of the name and there's power in the name. We should reverence God. Paul is telling Felix, God needs to be approached with reverence. The Bible actually, by the way, tells us we should fear God. We don't hear that much in church, right? My guess is this. If President Trump walked in the back door of that church right now, my guess, actually my hope, is that every single person here would stand up out of respect for the position of president. Not for the man, not because of politics, but because of respect for the position of the president of the United States. That would be an appropriate response. Well, friends, what would the appropriate response be if Jesus Christ walked in that door. The appropriate response would be that we would all fall on our faces, prone on the ground. That would be appropriate if Jesus walked in that back door. It tells us in verse 25 that Paul put the fear of God into Felix. Verse 25 tells us that Felix was afraid. I certainly think we need more preaching and teaching in our churches across America like that today. Thank God Paul didn't do what most teachers and preachers do. Paul didn't pull God down to Felix's level and then talk to him about God on level with Felix. No. Paul talked about God being God and Felix being Felix. He didn't pull God down. He talked about God being holy and righteous. He preached of a righteousness in the God who hates sin. Romans 1:18 says this: "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." One thing I know that you know for sure, you know that God loves sinners. That is the essence of the gospel. The church has done a really good job for the last 30 or so years telling you that God loves sinners. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That Jesus loves sinners. We've done a really, really good job with that. But the same God who loves sinners, sometimes we forget that he hates sin. Hates it. God does not see sin as you and I see sin. We may call it a weakness, while God calls it wickedness. We may call it an accident. God calls it an abomination. We may call it chance. God calls it choice. I think Paul brought Felix face to face with God. And perhaps for the first time, he began to understand his sinful condition in God's sight. I'm also sure that Paul shared the other side, the side of hope and the side of God's righteousness and how God wanted to give that to Felix. I'm sure Paul did that as well. But he started with Felix talking about a righteousness he did not possess. Then he talked about self-control, a self-control that Felix did not practice. I've already told you how he got his wife. By the way, that was his third wife, Drusilla. He also mentions in this text that he was a politician who took bribes. Most historians believe the reason Paul was held in captivity so long is because Felix wanted his followers to gather up a bunch of money and to bring it to him so he could let him go. He was corrupt. Felix didn't hesitate to lie, murder, or steal. He lived a life of orgies, parties, and luxury. And so self-control was not something that Felix would have been familiar with at all. I have a feeling Paul probably said something like this to him: "You are an adulterer, a thief, a murderer." And God's word said these kinds of people cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he may have looked right at Drusilla, his wife, and said, and pointed out to her how she has sold out what it means to be a young lady. That she had given up her modesty, her decency, her purity, all important qualities for young ladies to protect. Many people have never been confronted with the truth about how God feels about their lifestyle. God's truth needs to be preached and modeled. Now let me tell you this. If I can only choose one of those, it should be modeled. You're going to come here, you'll be here for an hour and 20 minutes, an hour and 25 minutes. You're going to hear me preach for 30 minutes, 35 minutes. You're going to go home, and you guys, most of you guys are Christians, no less. So you're going to hear me preach. The world is not going to hear me preach, or other preachers. The world needs to see God's truth modeled. We've talked about this for 7 months now, 6 or 7 months. If God is going to do the plan that he has revealed to me, starting next March and have this church really be a place of outreach for this community, he said, first year, we need to get our act together. We need to be God's people. We need to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We need to love each other. And we need to model this out in the workplace, in the classroom, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. Friends, It's not a credibility gap, as some people call it. Let's just call it what it is, a lie. It's not an affair, it's adultery. It's not a premarital indiscretion, it's fornication. God is still calling sin, sin today. We change the label, we make it a mistake, God says it's sin. You say you have a weakness or some kind of chemical dependence, God says it is sin. You have active hormones, God says it is sin. I'm sure that Paul shared the other side of hope with Felix as well. And he probably told Felix, listen, you may not be able to control your passions, but God can. You may not be able to temper your behavior, but God can. And now, in our text, we're kind of told, I'm a paraphrase, Felix has a lump in his throat and says, what is going on here? I brought this guy in to judge, and this guy is judging me. Paul was giving a very logical, systematic presentation of the gospel. That's how Paul talked. Like a lawyer presenting a case. He was just laying out the facts for Felix. You need righteousness. You don't have it, but you can receive it as a gift. Your conduct is out of control. You're a sinner. By birth, by nature, by practice and choice, God, your creator, can help you take care of that. And then he goes on to tell Felix that he's going to face a judgment that he cannot prevent. It's very logical what Paul's saying. God demands righteousness. Here's what you are, wicked, and therefore judgment is coming. It was important for Felix to understand this as he listened to Paul, because you remember, he's sitting on the throne of authority. He's sitting on the throne of power. And he had money, power, beautiful wife, everything he could want. He could have easily felt like he was untouchable. So Paul lets him know that judgment may not be right now, but judgment is coming. Now, the truth is, there are natural consequences on earth for our actions. Have sex, get a disease, take drugs, harm your brain and your organs, you jump off a building, you're going to hit pavement. Those aren't God's judgments for sin. Those are natural consequences for sin. God's judgment for sin has not arrived yet. But it's coming. Romans 2:5 says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. So why was Felix afraid as he sat with all the power, all the authority? He sat in that throne, that seat of judgment, afraid. His accuser is in chains, surrounded by Roman guards. Why was he afraid? Why do you think he was afraid? I think it's easy. It's not hard to figure out why he was afraid. He was under the conviction of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He knew what this guy was saying was right. And at that moment, Felix could have changed his life. But he didn't. There's someone else in Scripture that had a very similar experience. I'm not going to read the story, but the Philippian jailer, if you know the story, he had the same kind of conviction, the same kind of being afraid. But the Philippian jailer responded differently. He turned to Christ. Friends, that's all the enemy of your soul wants you to do. You don't have to reject Jesus. He doesn't care about that. Just wait. Just procrastinate. Take your time. Wait. I don't know about you, but I have talked to people who seem to agree with me when I talk to them about God. And they would say, well, yeah, everything you're saying makes a lot of sense. I just need a little more time to think about it. Let me just think about this for a while. They procrastinated. I want to give you some practical advice when you come into those kind of situations. What are the dangers of waiting to be saved? I think one of the biggest dangers is you lose today. Now, let me explain what I mean when I say that, because it may be different than what you're thinking. Sometimes when we talk to people about Jesus and talk to them about God, we approach it as that you need to do this. You need to do this before you die. This is important. If you die and you haven't done this, you're going to be separated from God. We approach it as though eternity is the only thing at stake. I don't think that's good or healthy at all. We shouldn't be telling people, get saved because you may die. We should say, get saved so that you might live. Do you guys understand that? There is no better life than the Christian life. If there was no heaven, the Christian life is still the best life we can live. Being a Christian is not a penalty we pay so we can get to heaven. Do you understand that? It makes today better. They lose today and tomorrow. It's not about heaven and hell. Understand, again, if there was no heaven, the Christian life is the way to live. We somehow approach it sometimes differently and make the thought of being separated from God as at death as the big deal. What about missing the blessing of walking with Christ today? What did Felix gain in our text? What did Felix gain by rejecting Christ? Now, you guys don't know how this story ends. Let me tell you how it ends. History tells us that Felix died a miserable man because 3 years after the encounter with Paul, he went out and committed suicide. That's how Felix's life ended, in suicide. Friends, we must urge our loved ones and those we witness to not to wait, because every day they could be living for Jesus Christ. It's not about heaven and hell. Well, can't we just wait for deathbed conversion? Don't they happen? It happened to the thief on the cross, right? He had a deathbed conversion. Let me say this about that. I've talked to several pastors who have pastored a lot longer than me, some of them 50, 60 years. Most all of them have said they've never had one deathbed conversion in their entire ministry. Pastor Kim, who's pastored for 45 years or so, said not one, zero. Deathbed conversions, you may think, are normal. As someone lays in bed about to die, why not give God a chance, right? It makes common sense. It's logical. So why isn't everyone almost make this deathbed conversion? Almost never happens. Almost never happens. I'm not saying it can't happen. It just usually doesn't happen. And we don't know when that day is going to arrive either. I mean, Proverbs 27:1 says, don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. There's no promise of tomorrow for any of us. Someone may tell you, I had a heart attack. Or I was in a car accident and I almost died. I came close to death. You can look at them and say, no, you didn't. You know how I know that? Because you didn't die and you're closer to death today as I speak with you than you were then. That's a fact. None of us are getting out of this world alive. In spite of the medical marvels, the death rate is still one per person. Three guys were talking about how they want to be remembered when they die. First guy said, I want to be remembered as a great father. Second one looked at his friends and said, I want to be remembered as a great husband. The third guy looked at his two friends and I want them to say, look, he's moving. Now, friends, that ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Jesus could return at any moment. Pastor Mike alluded to that as he prayed in our soon coming Savior at the close of his prayer today. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know. It could be this afternoon. We need to be prepared as though it's going to be right now. Matthew 24:42 said, therefore keep watch because you don't know on what day our Lord will come. Some people will tell you, I don't think he's coming today. Well, that's the perfect day for him to come, isn't it? Because he's going to come like a thief when he's least expected. Luke 12:40 says, you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. right now in our text this morning, Felix is under conviction. As Paul stands there and presents the gospel to him. And by the way, Felix kept on calling Paul back. He sent Paul to prison, would call him back and talk to him. We're reading about one encounter. Paul had many encounters with Felix. Many. In our text, Felix is afraid. He's under conviction. We have no record in Scripture of Felix ever being convicted again. Friends, every time we reject Christ, this is what I believe. Every time we reject Christ, our hearts become just a little bit harder. And then we can put that off until a day arrives when we can no longer hear God's voice. How do I know that? Well, three times in Romans 1, it says God gave them up or God gave them over. Then in John 12:37, it says, but though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Two verses later, it says, therefore they could not believe. No wonder the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. It's never easier to be saved for your friends or your coworkers or your classmates than the day you are talking to them about Jesus. It's never going to be easier for the rest of their life. You know why? Because tomorrow they'll have a little more sin that they need to repent of than the last time. Their heart will be just a little bit harder than it was the last time. There's never a better day than the day that you are talking with this person. By the way, there's never a better day for any of us here this morning as well. There was a convention of demons, and the topic for that day was how to keep people from getting saved. And they presented three ways. Tell them there is no heaven. Tell them there is no hell. Tell them there is no hurry. You've heard this before. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. It's just a saying. I've heard it 100 times. I think you know what that means. People who were going to, who wanted to, who thought about it, who had talked about it, maybe even prayed about it, but always wanted to wait. Always wanted to wait and wait and wait. If there's a sin you're struggling with and you're here today, don't wait. Don't wait. Why would you want to live another day not at peace with God? I don't understand even the concept of that. We have a God who wants to forgive us. We have a God, unlike our friends maybe, who is not going to judge us because he already knows what's wrong with us. And he still loves us in spite of that. Coming to God and confessing to God should not be a difficult thing to do. God is not going to beat us up. God's going to say, I forgive you and I love you. And then he's going to say this, and go and sin no more. Not as a judgment. And then God's going to do something that none of our friends can do. He's going to say, and by the way, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit that will help you not have to ever fall to this sin again if you listen to me. Procrastination is never a good thing when it comes to God. Whether it's salvation, whether it's a sin issue, whether it's saying, God, I'll do that ministry later when I have more time, when my life is together, God, I'm not ready for that yet. If God is asking you to do something, then you are ready. There's an argument about it. You may not think you're ready, and you may not even be equipped at that moment, but if God is asking you to do something, your only response is, yes, Lord, yes. There's no other response, because God will take care of the details. God will work it out. You know, it's funny saying this. I've told my staff this. I haven't told you guys this, but I'll tell you something I've told my staff. I've told them that, you know, God gave me this plan for this church, a 2-year plan, and maybe I'm not going to be around in 2 years because he only gave me a 2-year plan. And the year one, March to March, was, you already know what it is, go through Acts, find out what I consider as absolutely mandated for my church to have, and then get your church ready, Gene, because next March is when you start to grow. And people are going to be coming into the church all the time. And your church needs to be ready to receive them. I told God about 2 months ago, we ain't going to be ready in March, God. I told the staff, I said, I don't think we're going to be ready to receive a bunch of new people starting next March. I don't think we're ready. I need more time to work on this. My response, I wish I could tell you God spoke to me. God doesn't do it that way with me. I don't hear his voice. It seems like sometimes I know what he wants, but I don't hear his voice. And I've told that to God at least on 2 occasions in prayer specifically. And the response I got was, I don't care. March is the plan. Now, does that mean God knows something I don't? Well, I think that's a stupid question, isn't it? Well, I think God knows a whole lot that I don't. But I'm thinking we're not going to be ready in March. We're not going to be loving each other and loving him the way I think the requirement is going to be needed. God says, don't worry about it. Stick with the plan. It's my plan, Gene. It's not your plan. Stick with my plan. Okay, we're going to stick with that plan. Okay, I'm sticking with it. But those are the kind of things, the procrastination, I'm saying, hey, God, let's hold off on this. God's saying, no, don't hold off on it. No, your people will be ready. Don't be insulted I'm calling you my people. I love you guys. It's just, I don't know how else to say that. The church will be ready. And the staff and the board has as much transforming to do as you guys. It's not a judgment on you guys. You know, I think we just need to fall more in love with Jesus. I need to fall more in love with Jesus. So, today's message is simple. God hates sin. No matter what we call it and what we make it sound pretty and not so bad, God despises it. Despises it. And then, in Felix's case, it's don't wait. Don't wait for tomorrow. Because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I know this, we'll have more sin to repent of tomorrow than today. And if we wait till next year, we'll have a whole lot more sin next year than now. I know that for a fact. All right? God says, don't procrastinate when I ask you to do something. So when you're talking to your friends, and I hope you're doing it now, but I hope you're going to start doing it a lot come March, talking to your friends about the Lord and about Jesus, and they like what you have to say. And they don't think you're crazy. And they think it sounds like a good idea. And they say, let me think about this. I want you to remember this sermon. Your mind may go to, well, they got plenty of time to wait. They're not going to die for 40 years, maybe. Okay? I want you to think about this sermon. It's not just about heaven. It's about living for Jesus today. This Christian life, it's where it's at. And if you're sitting there thinking, I don't think it's where it's at. My life is filled with struggles. I'm not doing so great. And I say, really, how would it be without God? How would it be without God? Do you think it'd be worse? I think so. Remember, God doesn't promise us a bed of roses. God promises you will have trouble. But God also promises I'll be there with you. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. In hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years later, it still speaks to us as human beings. It still teaches us who you are and what your desires are with us. And I pray, God, as we read your word and as we hear it preached, I ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would remind us of what we've read, what we've heard at just the right time when we're out in the community. I pray, God, we could be people who love people, that we would be known by how we love people, not how we judge people. I pray, God, that we would love people who don't look like us and dress like us and talk like us, because that's what you ask us to do. And in doing so, God, I pray that we would have opportunity to point some to Christ. We know you're not hard to find, Lord. I pray that you would help us to have all of our family members, all the people that we love, have opportunity, as Felix did, to hear about righteousness, to hear about self-control and judgment. So we say, thank you, God. I just pray that you would use this message to your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.